And I trust every one of us who are here tonight have that same absolute confidence, not based upon anything that we are or anything that we can do, but based completely and totally upon who Jesus Christ is. We have an incredible Savior. Now, in our studies looking at the Holy Spirit, we began last month and just establishing this key foundational principle that it's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by human force or ability, Zechariah says, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Now, that is still true in 2023. And that is not only true, as we've seen in New Testament examples, for the birth of Jesus Christ, for the commission to be fulfilled, for us to be united into one body, for us to become more like Jesus Christ day by day. That is also true here in our local assembly, in our local church. Anything accomplished here is not in human ability or power, it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Now, this morning, we began by looking at the coming of the Holy Spirit. And can I just remind you the background again in Zechariah, just while we're still having a few tech problems here, that basically it's not only by might, by power. In that context, in verse number 10, God says, do not despise the day of small things. Because nothing is small from God's perspective. When God is in it, what appears to be insignificant through human wisdom and ability becomes an incredible working of God. And you see, this is the case as we move in to the book of Acts. At the end of Matthew's gospel, Christ has given the commission to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them. However can that be achieved by this small company of 12 disciples from Galilee, most of whom are uneducated people as far as this world is concerned? Well, the Lord Jesus gives the confirmation of how this is about to happen. And in terms of Acts chapter 1, he says to these 12 disciples, wait in Jerusalem for 10 days. I'm not going to go through all the background. I'll just pick out a few points so we pick up where we left off this morning. He says, number one, wait in Jerusalem, and you shall, verse number 8, receive power. You see, whenever Christ commissions, he gives the ability to fulfill that commission. And he's going to take these 12 disciples and he's going to use them mightily to turn the world upside down. And we came and looked at chapter 2, this incredible coming of the Holy Spirit, referred to as being poured out three times over. This is a miracle in the age of God's grace. God's Spirit has been given to us liberally, universally, and irretrievably. He is at work in our world today because it is not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Quick recap in the start of Acts chapter 2, there are three things that occur. Number one, they hear something. The mighty rushing wind from heaven, because the source was divine. This is God at work. Number two, they saw something. These tongues of fire resting, or like fire resting upon each of their heads, confirming the presence was divine. This is God coming down to earth to dwell in human beings and to use them for his power and his, sorry, to use them for his praise and his glory. And then number three, they experience something. And dear child of God, we need to experience the power and working of God. And if you've met here this evening without him, you need to experience the power and working of God in your life. What did they experience? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, the source was not only divine, the presence was not only divine, but the power was divine. These were transformed people, and Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, someone who had denied the Lord just a few days earlier, and he preaches in the power of the Spirit of God to confirm, number one, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit, says the Lord, and number two, do not despise the day of small things. We underlined this morning, God can use anyone at any time to do anything because he is God. Let's rest upon him and trust in him and look to him. We then came and looked briefly at the gift of tongues. I'm not going through that. That was very specific, where they were given this incredible gift to immediately speak in known languages. This was not gobbledygook, as we would say. This was not unintelligent statements. This was known languages to present the gospel immediately to those who were listening, these 15 different people groups who were met there. But then we started to look at Peter, a transformed man, and how he presents this incredible message to these people in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he lays out, number one, from Joel's prophecy, that this had been predicted. God would pour out his Spirit for what purpose? That whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The wonderful period of God's grace, it's not just the Jewish people, but from every tribe and nation, if you call, you will be saved. The Spirit has come as the confirmation. He then lays out, number two, that it had been prophesied in the Psalms, not just the death and suffering of Christ, but also his resurrection and his ascension. Therefore, they should not be surprised. And let's just quickly pick up a reading in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. They should not be surprised by this reality. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. What an ending to a Spirit-filled message. Peter finishes on that beautiful note. So, before we come and look at the results of this amazing message, we mentioned, sorry, I picked up on the wrong slide here. Just at the bottom, let me state this. Twice over, he says, you have crucified. Can I just stop there for a moment? Because I'm not sure about your life, but in my life, there were many times when I was a young lad, I would recognize I was guilty, and I'd ask for forgiveness, but I'd feel no different. You see, I had to come to the point where the reality of the cross of Christ came into my heart and life, and it wasn't just asking for forgiveness. I needed transformation. I needed salvation to be taken out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's Son. And you see, Peter says, you are responsible for the death of Christ. Yes, the nation of Israel specifically was responsible. But dear friend, this evening, every one of us caused the Son of God to be put to death upon the cross. And we have to come to that realization. Our greatest guilt before God is to crucify our Creator and our Savior. And Isaiah says, as we pointed here on the slide, chapter 53, verse 5 and verse 6, he was wounded for our transgressions, for my transgression. He was bruised or crushed for my iniquity. The punishment required to give me peace was upon him. And by his wounds, his stripes, praise God, I have been healed or saved. We have to come to that point when you come face to face with Jesus Christ at the cross, your guilt for placing him there, and yet his incredible grace to be there on your part and mine in order to transform our lives and to open up the way to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What amazing love. Now let's move on pick up from there for this evening. I want to come to five results from the message that Peter preached. And firstly, can I just read with you from verse 37, Acts chapter 3, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut or pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brothers, what shall we do? Response number one. Peter said to them, verse 38, repent and turn to God, as some translations add. I love that, because repentance is turning to God. Repent and turn to God. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41, what a beautiful response. Number three, then those who gladly received his word, received his message with joy. What happened to them? They were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. What an amazing response to the message. Number four, verse 42, what did they do? This is a key principle for the beginning of the church. Those who were saved and were baptized, verse 42, they continued steadfastly. There was this commitment day by day to what? They continued steadfastly, firstly, in the teaching or doctrine of the apostles, secondly, in the fellowship, thirdly, in the breaking of bread, fourthly, in prayer. And the final response I want to bring out in verse 47, they were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The response to the message, or as I've termed it here, the result to the message. Number one, we found in verse 37, they were pierced to the heart by these words. I wonder if the word of God has ever cut into your life and mine in that way. Because a spirit-filled message will find its home deep in your heart and in mine. And here are these people recognizing their guilt for crucifying their Creator and their Messiah, and humble before God, they say, what shall we do? When we present the message of the gospel, can I just remind us, you and I can never bring conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You see, that is the work of the Holy Spirit, and God willing, later in our studies, we will look at that in John's Gospel, chapter 16. His work in the world is to bring conviction. That's his primary work in those who do not know him, and we find this beautifully here, right at the start of the church in Acts chapter 2. You see, that's not our work. That's the Holy Spirit's work. You see, the principle is clear from this section. Peter stands up to preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when people preach in the power of the Holy Spirit, those who are listening will be convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the Spirit's work. At times in my youth, you point out to people their guilt, and it's as if you're pointing the finger at them, not realizing that four fingers point back at you. You see, and sometimes there is that danger in presenting the message of the gospel. We almost present ourselves as being better than others. Please, dear friend, no. We were just as guilty, just as condemned as they are. It's the grace of God. We point people to the Savior, and we allow the Holy Spirit to do the work of conviction. That is his work. They were convicted by the Holy Spirit. Let's move on. Secondly, Peter explained the need to repent. They say, what shall we do? And Peter says, well, there's one thing you must do. You must repent by turning to God. Now, I'm not sure of your understanding about repentance, but it is a fundamental part of salvation. And when you come to that point of repentance, you recognize your helpless and hopeless condition before God. Because here we are, every one of us, born in the sinful nature. And there's one thing you must learn about Satan. He will never let one captive go from his kingdom. You and I can try and do the best we can to make a change. Some people say, well, turn away from your sin. How could I turn away from my sin? I was a captive. We can never do that. But you see, repentance is not only understanding who I was and how hopeless I was before God, but you see, part of repentance is me looking with longing to Christ. I was traveling down the broad road, guilty, enslaved. And in my repentance, I turned in my guilt to look at the only one who could do something for me, and that was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He is the only one who can overcome the slave master, Satan, to set me free. And praise God for that day when the message of the cross beamed into my heart and soul, not only to see who I was, but who Jesus Christ is, and to look with longing to Him and cry out for Him using the words of Peter in Matthew 14, Lord, save me. It wasn't just a confession of sin, which primarily I think is for believers. For unbelievers, it's the crying out for salvation. You see, if I use just quickly an African example, when you're taken by a crocodile, immediately he submerges you under the water. Asking for forgiveness is not going to help. You are dying. There is no hope. The only solution is a savior. And we've seen it and sometimes been involved in it. You shoot the crocodile. And when the crocodile is dead, there is hope for the person caught in the crocodile's mouth. But it's still not enough. Someone has to enter into the water and rescue that person out of death, out of the crocodile's mouth, and take them safely to the dry riverbank. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did in my life. He set me free and planted me firmly on the solid rock of His salvation and eternal life. Peter says, repent and turn to God. God is the solution. Dear friends, this is not a day of small things. The Holy Spirit is at work, and He is just the same as He always was. Peter says, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, it came up a couple of weeks ago in an evening discussion. He says three things will flow out of this. And it's interesting, we look initially at the order. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Number two, you'll receive the remission of sins. Number three, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are various reasons here, and personally, I think it's not the order that is important. What he is looking at is firstly the outward that will be seen and the inward that is there. You see, these were people who just 50 days ago shouted, crucify him, crucify him. And now in recognizing their guilt of placing Christ upon the cross by a public witness that they now belong to him would be a real confirmation that there was a change of life in them. Oh, dear child of God, it is true today. When there is true repentance, there will be a change of life. It will result in forgiveness of sins, in the gift of the Holy Spirit, and in that public confession of faith in baptism. Response number three, what a miracle. We've read of it. Almost or around 3,000 people received the message with joy. That's the day of small things. Far from it. This is a work of God. Can I underline again? God can use anyone at any time to do anything. And the most unlikely of people, God used to present the message of salvation, resulting in 3,000 people coming to know Christ. What a beautiful thing. You see, this was a clear confirmation that God was at work in a special way. As I was going through this, can I just take you quickly back to John's Gospel, chapter 14. And there seem to be three insurmountable issues, and this is one of them in John chapter 14 and verse 12. The Lord Jesus is teaching his own in the upper room, and he says this, most assuredly, John 14 verse 12, I say to you, the one who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. The fact that Jesus Christ is returning to the Father will result in what he says, greater works being done. Now that's a challenge, isn't it? How is that going to happen? Perhaps challenge number two, verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. How do we ask in his name? Number three, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. How do we truly love him and keep his commandments? Well, I would suggest verse 16 and 17 is the answer to those three issues. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. He will be not only with you, but he will be in you. So how today do we truly ask in his name? It's through the help of the Holy Spirit in our lives. How do we truly keep and follow what he has commanded? It's through the work and power of the Holy Spirit. How is it that greater works can be done in his name? Isn't it through the coming of the Holy Spirit? Here, just get the context. What has happened? You see, the same people, these 3,000 souls, just 50 days earlier, they said, crucify him, in the very same place in the city of Jerusalem. They received the word of God with joy. Not through who Peter was, or any of the disciples, but through the power and working of the Holy Spirit. We would never put someone on a pedestal and claim they can do greater works than Christ. God forbid. But it's in the power and working of the Holy Spirit, using the unusable. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord, that these things can be achieved. So that in all things, God may receive the praise, the honor, and the glory. What an amazing thing. Can I just draw out this quick comparison? Think on it in your own time. When the law was given, we're told in Exodus 32, about 3,000 people died when the law came at Sinai. Isn't it interesting? When you come into the New Testament era and the Holy Spirit comes and the gospel goes out, it's about 3,000 people who are saved. Think about that. Enjoy it in your life. We've already mentioned last time the huge difference between the age of the law and the age of the Spirit, the age of God's grace. This is not a day of small things, and please take away and enjoy how blessed it is to be part of the age of grace. We are abundantly blessed. Let's quickly move on to number four. What is the fourth response here? They were baptized. The commission of Christ is being worked out and fulfilled through these 12 humble disciples. They have waited. They have received power. They are presenting the message first at Jerusalem. It will then be Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And as they present the message, number one, disciples are made. And then number two, those disciples are baptized, and we will see shortly, number three, those disciples will be taught. This is all being worked out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Can I just dwell very quickly? I know Tom taught the other week on baptism, but it's right here in this section. You see, with joy, they publicly confessed that Jesus Christ was their Lord and their Savior. You see, baptism will not change you or transform you, but it will give you that joy of following the Lord Jesus, doing what he has asked you and I to do. And when they received that message, with joy they went into the water, saying who we were. We have been crucified with Jesus Christ at the cross. They then went under the water to say who we were. We have been buried with Christ. You won't see my old life again. It's buried in the tomb. Can I just stop there briefly? You would think it very, very strange if you went to a cemetery and you saw one arm still sticking up out of the grave. Isn't that how our lives can be sometimes? We claim we've died. Is that generally true? But then they came up out of the water to say we're now new people in Jesus Christ. This wasn't something that changed them. This was something they were proclaiming that had already taken place in their individual life. With joy, they confessed that Jesus Christ was their Lord and their Savior. Now please, we have the joy next week of having a baptism. And that's a joyful event. And I trust every one of us will be challenged, those who have already been baptized, to recommit ourselves to Jesus Christ. But I just make a brief appeal tonight. This is not a matter of forcing. But if in your heart you know you haven't taken this step, what a beautiful opportunity to proclaim for all who want to see that I am now a follower of Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and my Savior. I have only one desire, to follow him. I have decided to follow Jesus. What a beautiful opportunity. Now, can we move on as part of that result? What did they do? Yes, they were made disciples. Yes, they were baptized. But what next? And here, right in this passage, we find laid out for us the basis, the foundation of these four foundational truths. You see, number one, we find they continued with commitment. You see, when someone is in Jesus Christ, they are a new creation. The power is not within them. It is now Christ living in them and the Holy Spirit. They had this commitment to do what? Number one, to the teaching of the apostles. Now, this wasn't out of the hearts of the apostles, because part of the commission was, teach them all things that I have told you. They are passing on the baton. What they have received from Jesus Christ, they are now passing on to these new converts, and that's our desire today. You see, in the teaching, we are blessed. We have four gospel records here of the teaching of Jesus Christ, plus the epistles, and it's our joy to pass on what has already been taught by Christ himself. There is no other foundation that can be laid. He is the foundation. So there is the teaching of the apostles. And then there is the fellowship, the sharing together. Now recognizing that we are one in Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, the remembrance of their Savior and Lord in the breaking of bread, as we're privileged to do week by week each Sunday morning, to uplift him, to say the death of Jesus Christ is the greatest event this world has ever known. But it is so personal and individual. He gave himself for me, his body given for me, his blood was shed for me. But then fourthly, there was prayer. I've already touched on that this morning. They spent 10 days in prayer in the upper room. And prayer becomes a key part of the progress of the church throughout the book of Acts. As has been commented before, the church progresses on its knees. And if there's no progression, perhaps we're not on our knees. Because this has to be a working of God. 2023, dear friend, is not a day of small things. We don't have a small God. God is just the same as he always was. They had these four foundational truths. Can I suggest to you, they still form the four fundamental truths of any local church, the basic principles of any local church. Can I term it this way? The four walls of the church. Taking the example, it is the house of God. Any house typically has four walls. There's always an entrance, and Jesus Christ is the entrance. He is the doorway into the church. But then when you come into the church, you find these four foundational things. I think that's already very clear for us, because often we focus on one of them or two of them and we forget the rest. But all four walls are fundamentally important for the church to be built and to go ahead in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, please don't get me wrong. We often lift up the breaking of bread, the worship time. That is wonderful. But don't forget, prayer is also important. They're all important. Can I put it quickly in this way? You see, the teaching is so essential. It formed the fellowship. One of the things we found over the years in Zambia with so many so-called churches, there's no teaching. And when you're sharing the gospel village by village, people say, oh yes, we meet, but we just sing and we clap and we all this. How about teaching? Oh no, we don't get teaching. How can you have fellowship without teaching? You need to know what you agree on. You see, teaching is so fundamental from the Word of God so that we know what we're fellowshipping about. This isn't just some sort of club that's nice to come and meet together. No, this is teaching founded on the Word of God. And it's that teaching that forms us into a group of local Christians with the same heart, mind, and desire. But then isn't it beautiful, having formed us on the foundation of the teaching, we have this fellowship, and this fellowship is expressed in the breaking of bread. When we partake of the bread and the wine, we are saying, yes, he died for me, he gave his life for me, he shed his blood for me. But as we all partake in that, we are saying we are one in the Lord. We have this unity, this bond of fellowship in Jesus Christ. We all partake in exactly the same way because we have been blessed by this incredible grace of God. But you see, this fellowship, having been formed, having been expressed, it needs preservation, because it won't be too long as a Christian in the Lord Jesus before you realize we're in a huge spiritual battle. And as soon as you come to know Jesus Christ, you have an enemy, Satan, and he is seeking to do all that he can to oppose the work of God in the church. But as an old hymn writer said, the devil trembles when he sees. Is it the youngest, I forget, or the simplest believer on his knees? You see, prayer is powerful. And throughout the book of Acts, the church progresses through prayer and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Finally, our time has gone. Point number five, the results that are here. Isn't that beautiful? At the end of the chapter, God added daily. The Lord added to that fellowship of local people. Perhaps many of us with good intentions, we've tried to attract others and bring others, and please, I'm not knocking that. But it has to be a work of God. It's the Lord who adds. It's the Lord who does everything. God added each day to this church. So let us remember in the words of Jonah, when he's about to come out of the fish's belly, he cries out in triumph, "Salvation is of the Lord. This is a work of God." And we well know the words of Jesus Christ when he said, "On this rock I will build." We're not the builders. Christ is the builder of the church. And praise God, he says, "On this rock I will build my church." And the gates of hell, they will always fail. They will not prevail. God added to the church. So what is our part? As we close, you see, what is needed today is for you and I to have this commitment to prayer, looking by faith to God to do his work, to build his church, because it's not a day of small things. Let me finish with our verse. It is not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Shall we pray? Our Father, we know we've just glimpsed briefly at this beautiful chapter in the book of Acts, but it rejoices our hearts that you are God and you can do anything at any time with anyone, because it's not dependent upon human wisdom or ability. It's dependent upon the power of your Spirit to work out your purpose. We thank you today that Christ is still the builder of the church. And, oh Lord, we come before you for this Western nation of America. We have departed from you. We cry out for your mercy to do your work, to build your church, to work in the power of your Spirit to convict many in this nation, from the president downwards, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and to point them to Jesus Christ. We believe you are able, and nothing is too hard for the Lord. Thank you for this local company of your people. Preserve us, we pray. Keep us one and unified, looking to you, recognizing that with God nothing is impossible. Thank you, Lord. Part us with your blessing. If there's someone here tonight who does not know you, bring them to the foot of the cross, the love of Christ, to transform their hearts and lives. And Lord, perhaps someone here not yet baptized, do your work in your time. We bow before you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.